is thinking the anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing breaks the yoke. Sometimes it's not even the words that are spoken, but it's the presence of God that breaks the yoke. When I was a young believer, recently saved, my first pastor every morning would have a 20-minute devotion for the people in our church, for the staff. And I would drive for almost an hour across town to go to that 20-minute devotion, and I would drive back across town to go to college. So it was 2 hours of driving for 20 minutes of a devotion time. And the funny thing was, I had next to no capacity. I would get maybe 3 minutes out of that 20 minutes of message. And that was all my capacity was, because I was a young, new believer. But I knew this. I knew, I was absolutely convinced of it, that if I was in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God, where the anointing was, where the Holy Spirit was present, that God would do something for me. And I did that for 2 years. And those were two of the most amazing growth years I have ever had. Just because I made sure I was in the presence of the preaching of the Word of God. Even though I didn't get it. That was the thing. I didn't even get it. Most of what he said went like way over my head. But it doesn't matter. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's not my understanding so much as my as the anointing that breaks the yoke. Anyway, I don't know why that thought came, but it was just a thought. Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. If you would turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 28. Starting in verse 10. The Word of God says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and he put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee. And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth unto thee. Jacob went out, in verse 10, from Beersheba. The names in the Bible are significant. Beersheba means natural provision apart from God. Jacob went out from the natural provision apart from God. This was shortly after he tricked his father into blessing him instead of his older brother. And Jacob was his carnal name. In other words, Jacob means supplanter. He was a trickster. He was somebody who tried to do things in the natural efforts to try to bring about God's provisions and plan. Instead of trusting God, he leaned on his own understanding, trying to make things happen. You can't do that. The only thing that led to was fear. And so, Jacob, the carnal man, was taken out. He went out from the natural provisions apart from God, and he went toward Haran. And Haran was a roadway that was used for shepherding. So he went from a natural place, a natural provision apart from God, to a place, a roadway, that was used for shepherding. And God met him on that roadway. And he put stones for his pillow. Stones are, of course, two types of things. Stones are the Word of God as it is washed. As the Word of God washes over a believer, it turns him into a smooth stone. Just like the five smooth stones that David used. It was a provision of the body of Christ. And what he did is he rested. The carnal man enters into the road of shepherding and he rests in the body of Christ as the Word of God is being delivered to him. And this is where he found rest. And this is where God gave him a call. But in that call, God gave him a promise. Jacob, his life with God, just before he became Israel, received a promise from God. And that promise from God is what caused Jacob to enter into a call. God will always do that with every believer. A believer who is to enter into a call will enter it through a promise from God. Why? Because I go from the place of natural provision, natural effort, natural ability, to the place where God is more than able on my behalf. You see, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, the place where I enter into a call is a promise. This is why the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. This is why on the fourth day, before God created mankind, He put the promise into the stars for signs and for seasons. God gave the promise before man even became alive on earth. God already had a promise. I always enter my call through a promise. And then something happens. God speaks to my heart about this promise. And then I wake up. You see, one of the problems that believers have before they enter into a spiritual life, spiritual walk, the life of God, is that they are actually somewhat asleep. And if I am asleep as a believer, God will come to me and He will wake me up. And frequently He will wake me up with a promise as He brings me into a call. But I think one of the most grievous things that can happen to any person is the confession that Jacob made in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." It is possible for believers, either because they have not yet been built in the Word of God, or perhaps because they are familiar with God, to be in the presence of God and not know it. I have to be careful about that. But then God wakes me up. You see, God is kind. God is exceedingly kind. And if I go into this place of familiarity, He'll wake me. And He'll turn me out of my familiarity. And He'll draw me back unto Himself. If I go into a place of backsliding, then God will go after me. And He'll leave the 99 sheep and He'll come after me. Why? Because I'm one of His sheep. He will not lose any of those that the Father has given Him in John chapter 10. And He's not willing to lose me. And He's not willing to lose you. So He will always come after you. Why? Because He is kind and He loves you. And when you get to that place where God had come after you and you realize that the Lord was in this place, then you call the name of the place Bethel. Where Bethel means house of God. This is where I meet God. This is where I meet God. God will always call my attention to things. Because my attention as a human being tends not to be there. So He will always call my attention to things. And the first thing He will call my attention to is Himself. See, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the Word of God says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. The word "behold" there is the word "ide" in the original language. And it means to gaze on and earnestly consider till you mentally apprehend. Behold. Gaze on the Lamb of God and earnestly consider Him until you mentally apprehend. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. You see, when I turn to God, then temptation, lust patterns, old sin nature, whatever it is that we believers continuously struggle with, it is taken away. And in its place, I get an infusion of the life of God. You see, why do we get tempted, really? Yes, we have an enemy. But why is the temptation ever a problem? Because there is an element in us, because we are human beings with a flesh, with an old sin nature, and every one of us is there. Because this is what we are like. There is an element in us that does not say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God will draw our attention and He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When I am beholding the Lamb of God, things like temptation, lust, things that are not of God, those things tend to be taken away. Not that I lose my sin nature, I just stop living in it. If I stop beholding the Lamb of God, I return to living in the things of the flesh. This is what happened to Israel in Numbers 21. Israel was murmuring because they were tired of the provisions of God. They were saying, these provisions are not good enough for us. For 40 years they were in the desert and bread fell out of the sky. And their clothes would not become warm. And water came out of things like rocks. But it wasn't good enough. Why? They got familiar with the provisions. And so they started murmuring. And I think in Numbers 21, if you read that passage, it's very interesting. They started murmuring against God and the man of God. What did they say against him? Why did you lead us out of Egypt? Why did you lead us out of the world? We would have been better off in the world. Well, first of all, it wasn't the man of God who led them out. It was God. And God instructed the man of God what to do. This is something that will happen to every believer at some point. It happened to me when I was a young believer. And it will happen to you also if it has not happened yet. It's a satanic strategy. Satan will accuse your pastor to you. And he will accuse him with, he doesn't love you. He will accuse him with, he thinks ill of you. He will accuse you like, if you do something, then he's really going to be angry at you. He will accuse him with things like, oh, you made a mistake and now he looks down on you. That's a satanic strategy, similar to what happened in Numbers 21. It's a satanic strategy to separate you from your covering. By the way, I can't speak for any other pastors, but I can speak for this one. I love the people in my church. I don't think ill of anyone. And if you make a mistake, I still don't think ill of you. You are human. I have made my share of mistakes. I know what it's like to make a mistake. Don't ever let Satan lie to you, having him tell you that I think ill of you. I don't. I don't think ill of you. If I did, I couldn't be your pastor. Just a thought that came. Numbers 21, when they murmured against the man of God, God sent deadly snakes, fiery serpents. And the reason why they were called fiery serpents, because their bites burned. And the people died until they turned to the man of God and asked him, seek God on our behalf. Because the sin that they had was against the man of God, although it was against God. It's like God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. Satan will always attack that way in every believer's life. Or at one point or another, they will receive an attack against their man of God. Don't be condemned when that happens. Just identify it for what it is. The attack didn't come from you. It came from the enemy. And it was against you. The solution to that problem was very simple. They gazed on the brazen serpent. It didn't mean that the snakes weren't biting. But when they did get bitten, they wouldn't die. When they gazed on the brazen serpent. You see, when I have a cross in my life, it doesn't mean that my life will be easy. It just means I will have life in my life. When the trials and tests come and I behold the Lamb of God, it doesn't mean the tests will go away. It means that I will have life and I will have the life of God in abundance in the difficulty. You know, those trials and tests are sent for a reason. When was it that Peter walked on water? He walked on water in the midst of a storm in the nighttime. So it was dark time for Peter and a storm to boot. But he saw God in the distance. And God was in the midst of the water, in the midst of the storm. And Peter did something that people don't normally do. If it is you, Lord, bid me to come. Give me a calling into this storm. And the Lord bade him to come. He said, it's me, come. If you produced this storm, Lord, then don't keep me in my natural provision. Take me where I would not otherwise go. How many people would have gotten out of the boat in the midst of a hurricane in the nighttime? That's what that storm was. But Peter left his natural provision. But you know what? He didn't start to walk on water until he left the natural provision behind. And that's when he experienced the supernatural. And it wasn't Peter who had the ability to walk on the water. It was God who produced the ability in him. And in the midst of it, when Peter started to doubt, God would not let him sink. If you are walking on water with God, if you are trusting Him for something in the dark times, if you are in a trial and you decide to stay in the trial because God is in that place, and because of God you stay in that trial, God will cause you to walk on water. And if you begin to sink, He will not let you. You see, He only began to sink, He didn't actually sink. The only sinking that I have is the sinking of looking around me and trying to use sight in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the night. But if I do that and I have taken steps of faith, then God will grab me. And God will say to me, you have some faith, you need to use it. This is what He did. It wasn't a rebuke, a harsh rebuke that He gave to Peter. It was instruction. Peter, this is how it's done. That's what He was saying. He was saying, Peter, this is how it's done. You have some faith. If you don't use it, you'll sink. But if you use it, you'll walk on water. So He instructed him in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the night, as Peter was experiencing the supernatural in his life, that he had to get out of the boat. When they crossed the Jordan, they had to put their feet in the water until the Jordan parted. But it would not part until they put their feet in the water. But when they put their feet in the water, then the Jordan started to part. When they crossed the Red Sea, they had to come up to the sea. And they had to put that stick in the water. And as they put that stick in the water, then the Red Sea parted. They had to come within reach of the Red Sea. And they had to approach it. You see, as a believer, when I want to walk in faith, I don't shy away from the difficulty. I don't shy away from the trial or the test. In the leading of God, I approach the trial. Mind you, in the leading of God. But in the leading of God, I approach the trial and He parts my Red Sea. Why? Because behold, the Lamb of God. That's why. Behold, the Lamb of God. Before God ever asks me to follow, He'll give me a promise with which to follow. In Matthew 1:23, the Word of God says, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. See, God will always say, I will be with you. And this is where we will begin. God gives me a promise and this is where we will begin. He says, behold, I will do something impossible for you. A virgin will be with child. No sight understanding in that one. No sense whatsoever. But God said, behold, I will do a miracle for you. I will do the impossible for you. I will do the supernatural for you. Behold the Lamb of God, and you walk on the water, and a virgin has a child. He gives me a promise. Peter, it is I. Come. He gave a promise. Peter, I'm not going to let you sink. Come unto me. And that's where we walk on water, when we behold the Lamb of God. In Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? We are the daughter of Zion. We are the responders to God. That's what it's talking about. We are the responders to God, and we are the spiritual Zion. Behold the daughter of Zion. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and that is very mild and gentle, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. You see, the kings in Israel were not permitted to ride on horses. The kings in Israel were only permitted to ride on donkeys. Because God did not want them to rely on natural strength and natural provisions. God wanted them to rely on Him. And He told the kings, you will not multiply horses. You will not multiply your natural ability. You will not multiply your natural understanding. You will not multiply your natural provisions. You will multiply your reliance on God. And that's what He told the kings. And this is how Jesus enters into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because He was a king. But He was a king who relied on His Father. He didn't rely on His own understanding. But when He did that, the daughters of Zion beheld their king. You see, I have to do that also, because I am a king and a priest unto God. And so if I am to behold my king as a king, I can't rely on natural understanding or natural provisions. I can't rely on the world's way of doing things. I rely on my Father. And that's all I have to rely on. This is why He gives me a promise, so that I can rely on Him. In Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He says, understand this, mentally apprehend it, gaze on it and consider it until you have a good grasp of this. You are sheep, but you are in the midst of wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? They kill them. So be as wise as a serpent. Be as wise as your enemy. And the serpent was the wisest created creature before he became Satan. But be harmless as a dove. Be harmless as the Holy Spirit. So this is talking about have the heart of the Holy Spirit, but be aware of the craftiness of your enemy, because you are sheep in the midst of wolves. And the wolves seek to devour. Matthew 22:4, again He sent forth other servants, telling them, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. This was God's invitation, come unto the marriage, the dinner has been prepared, you have been bidden. You see, this is God's invitation to us. And not only in position in the heavens, but also in our experience here on earth, that we may experience our position as the bride of the Lamb. Come unto the marriage. Come into the place where you have a union and a communion with your Savior. Come into the place where He is your everything. Come into the place where behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Understand and mentally apprehend that you have been invited to be the bride of the Lamb. When a woman marries a king, she is no longer a commoner. We are the woman who will marry the king. We are no longer commoners. We are no longer commoners. We have been bidden to come. See, this is one of the reasons for the wolves, is to keep us from coming to the marriage of the Lamb. To keep that from becoming a reality in our lives on a practical day-to-day basis, where we are no longer commoners, but we are a bride unto God. Matthew 13:3, "And He spake these things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Turn there, please, for a moment. It said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them." The fowls were demons in the Bible. You see, when the Word of God is preached, and this is how we come unto the Lamb's Supper. When the Word of God is preached, the enemy makes sure that he sends people to devour the seed. He doesn't like that seed. "And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because there was had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away." And this is talking about a type of believer who quickly respond, but they respond not in the human spirit, but in the emotions. But they do bear some fruit. And it comes up very quickly because all of a sudden they get a lot of emotional production. But when the trial comes, when the heat comes, they wither away. They have no root in the Word of God. This is another thing that the enemy would like to do to us, that the wolves would like to do to us. They would like to make sure that our soil is always shallow. They would like to make sure that the ground is always hard. They would like to make sure, because we have looked everywhere except unto the brazen serpent, that the root cannot be deep. So that if they can't simply steal the word, they can at least make the root very short. Behold, the sower comes. The sower is the Savior. And the seed is His Word. And as He comes, He sows upon your soil. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And those are the cares of the world. The details of life. I hear the Word of God, but I am obsessed with the details of life. I am obsessed with my problems, my desires, my insecurities, my anxieties, my wants, my worries. I am obsessed with my difficulties. And even the Word of God is sown, it gets choked off from my life. Another strategy of the wolf. "Another fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 34-fold. Now the next passage is very interesting. "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let him receive that seed. Let him hear. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Behold, the Lamb of God. In Mark 3:34, "And he looked around about them, and sat about them, and saying, Behold thy mother and thy brethren." Who were the mother and the brethren Well, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 49 and 50, he stretched forth his hand toward his disciple and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren," again. And then he said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Do you realize what this means? You have the practical experience in your life of being the family of God. This isn't just a trite saying. It's not a nice cliche. It's the reality of the matter. You are a blood relative of God. You've been purchased with blood. You are a blood relative to God. Behold, you are His mother and His brethren. You are His brother and His sister. You are the relative of God because you behold the Lamb. Because you behold the Lamb. In Luke 6:21, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for you shall laugh." People are so devastatingly afraid of the trial. Like what you said the other day. "I want the riches in dark places." People are so devastatingly afraid of the trial, but in the trial, when they are weeping now, their weeping will turn to laughter. Because they receive the riches of dark places. They receive riches of dark places and their weeping turns to laughter. You've seen that. Don't you realize our life is not about now? We're already in eternity. We get so oriented to what goes on in time, we get disoriented to eternity. But we're seated above in heavenly places and our life is hid with Christ in God. Go where He takes you. Let Him gird you. And go where you would not go, because you're beholding the Lamb of God. The world will tempt you. The enemy will tempt you. Your sin nature will tempt you. You know what? If you try to preserve those things, you will lose your life. But if you lose those things for His sake and the gospel, you will find your life. Always go after life. Always go after life. Always behold the Lamb of God. Always behold the Lamb of God. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus stood before Jerusalem, and He stands before a lot of believers this way. And He said to them, "How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. How often would I have brought you to myself, but there was something you desired more, Jerusalem. But how often I would have gathered you to myself. How often I would have protected you, but you were not willing. How often would I have nourished you and nurtured you, but you were not willing." Because Jerusalem would not behold the Lamb of God. Jerusalem would kill Him. Matthew 12:18, "Behold my servant. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Yes, that was talking about the Savior, but this is also talking about us as the body of Christ. "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my Spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment unto the Gentiles," and that means he will show them the finished work. He will show everyone the finished work. He will live in the finished work. He will be a light of the finished work. He will be the light of God in the world. Do you know that this is who you are? You are the servant, the beloved, whom He has chosen so that He can make you a light of the finished work in the world. Souls are in heaven because of that light. Souls are in hell when that light's not there. He chooses to make you the light of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. We get into our trials and our difficulties. Sometimes we have to be corrected because we are children and human children to boot. And He says in 2 Corinthians 6:9, we are unknown, but we are well known to God. We are well known in the heavens as dying, and behold, we live as chastened and not killed. Oh, we are chastened, but that is so we won't be killed. In Romans 11:22, the Word of God says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but to thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And that will not be losing your salvation. That will be in your experience. Live in the goodness of God. Live in your experience in the goodness of God. Choose life, and therefore you shall live. You see, it was when we behold the Lamb of God that the life comes. When that brazen serpent is what we are gazing at, that's where the life comes. What happens if we stop beholding the Lamb of God? We get the severity of God. Because we've stepped out from the goodness of God. And all of a sudden, my life has become a life of severity. Where I still get the trials, but I don't get the provisions. And it's a severe place to be. Oh, don't make severe choices. Stay in the goodness of God. Behold Him. And stay in His goodness. Don't step out from under His covering. Don't step out from under His definition. Don't step out from under His protection. Don't step out from under His provision. Don't step out from under His promises. Don't step out from under His word. Don't step out from under His leading. Behold the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God. Don't start doubting that He'll be faithful to you. Don't start doubting that He'll take care of you. Don't start doubting that He'll be merciful to you. Keep yourself in the goodness of God. And so you can behold Him. That's where you behold Him. He'll meet you though. Just like He did with Peter. He'll meet you. When I don't believe, He abides faithful. When I don't believe, He abides faithful. In 4:15 of Hebrews, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows what we are experiencing. He knows what we are going through. And that's why He can say, behold the Lamb of God. Because He's been there. And though He was never, for example, tempted to immorality, because He had no old sin nature, but He was tempted in all points as we are. In other words, every area where God could be tempted, He was tempted just like we are. He was tempted by the enemy, where the enemy said to Him, if you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. But He was already the King. You see, the enemy tries to tempt you with that which is already yours, but given by God, versus given by the world or Him or natural provision. So what the enemy is doing, and he did it to God, saying, take your divine provision and trade it for the natural provision. Take the divine mind and trade it for the natural mind. Take the divine will and trade it for your own self will. This is where I need to behold the Lamb of God. So that He can take away the sins. So He can take away the temptation. So that He can take away the discouragement and the difficulty. I behold the Lamb of God. And finally, in closing, in James 5:11, behold, we count them happy which endure. For we have heard of the patience of Job. Count them happy which endure. Look at this. Gaze on this. Until you mentally apprehend it. Count them happy which endure. Why? Because you have heard of the patience in Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very pitiful, and that means very compassionate and of tender mercy. See, when you endure, that is where God gives you compassion and tender mercies. It's not where God gives you rebuke and harshness. It's God gives you compassion and tender mercies when you are enduring the trial. Because you behold the Lamb of God, just like Peter did. You behold the Lamb of God. And 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love. Like, get this. What a peculiar form of love. That's what it's talking about. Behold the peculiar form of love. The Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Do you realize what that means? The love that the Father has for you, that He made you a son. That means the entirety of the kingdom and the fullness of the inheritance is yours. He's made you a son. Therefore the world knows us not, because they knew Him not. You see, you can't even find a provision because the world won't know you. And finally in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, this is what it all comes down to. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When I behold the Lamb of God, then behold, I am a new creature. And it becomes my practical reality, where all things, the things of my flesh, the things that have been mistakes, the things that have been sins, the things that have been so devastating to me, that portion of the old sin nature is passed away. And I live as a new creation with the life of God in Him. We are the body of Christ. We have the life of God. And now we get to experience it as we behold the Lamb of God. Amen.